I've never been pregnant. But I've been married for 28 years to someone who has been pregnant 3 times. And I have had a front row seat to cravings. And as a good dad-to-be, a husband of one wife, Debbie, I was the one selected, directed, at times commanded, to make a run to Carl's Jr. for a chicken club sandwich, and I did that numerous times. I had a running account with Carl's Jr.'s. That was one of the cravings, and then if you opened the refrigerator at any time during one of Debbie's pregnancies with our three, you would see no shortage, in fact, enough for the neighborhood of Swiss cheese for some reason. So the fridge remained stocked throughout those days. I remember, too, that there was in Debbie a sudden dislike of a beautiful food, coffee. In fact, one time I remember with a little bit of a lump in my throat, moving in for a kiss, and unlike normal, where she was quite excited about that development, she backed away from me and said, honey, you know what? I cannot handle your coffee breath. Hold on, let me work on that one just for a second. It really was true. I remember one time we were living in Southern Cal and learned that Debbie was pregnant with our son, and we loved Boyd's Coffee. Couldn't find it in Southern Cal, and we stocked up on it up here. And on our trip back south, we had a trunk loaded. You know, if the police ever pulled us over, they'd go, kilos of coffee? What are you guys doing here, you know? But we had a trunk with probably 5 or 10 pounds of Boyd's Coffee. And on the way south, I had to stop at a grocery store and get another set of Ziploc bags to double wrap this because the fumes of that were making travel difficult for my newly pregnant wife. Cravings are real. How many moms would say a big amen? Yep, yep. I'm curious, what are other cravings that you have? Not necessarily just you moms, but you can certainly take the moment and tell us. But others of us, men as well, what are cravings you have?
NBA basketball.
Realistic cravings. NBA basketball. Ice cream. There's a couple of ice creams all at one time. You have a special flavor? Dill pickle ice cream?
No.
You love dill pickle. You still do, Alberta? Wow. Okay. Rocky Road. Other cravings? Oh, we're still in the ice cream. Yeah. Any kind. Frankly, any kind of ice cream, right?
Yeah.
Pardon me? Pecan praline. That's good. That'll work too. All right, now, here's a question. Is God's Word one of them? My Bible's open to 1 Peter 2, and I'd like you to turn there today and see an appeal that God makes to the chosen. Okay, those, as we've learned already, the elect, verse 1 of chapter 1, the elect, the chosen, verse 2, according to the predestined plan of God. 1 Peter chapter 2 contains something that is incredibly contemporary for us. And it has to do with the Word of God that has at all times and in all places been necessary and relevant, but perhaps in our day today, never more than it is now. 1 Peter 2, let's look on as I read. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice. and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. According to the Barna Research Group, a survey done not long ago revealed some troubling trends in the church in general. Sort of measure your experience with these results. Less than 50% of Americans open their Bibles in a given week. That's one out of two. 82% think that the saying, God helps those who help themselves, is directly from the Bible. That's 8 out of 10 think that that is a biblical statement of truth. Some of you are looking at me like, it isn't. 63% cannot name the four Gospels. 6 out of 10. On occasion, I'll call a company and need to give a mailing address, and I will say, we live on Luke Lane, like Matthew, Mark. And they're like, could you spell that for me, sir? I'm not kidding you. A few get it and go, hey, you know, and we start a conversation, but many, many don't. And 58% do not know that Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. And over half, more than 50%, do not know that the book of Jonah is actually in the Bible. Now, how do you measure up? That last statistic reminds me of a story I heard about a woman who had to do a lot of flying with her work. Flying made her a little bit nervous, so she always kind of packed her Bible with her in her carry-on. And as the flight was taking off, and sometimes mid-flight, she'd pull it out just to kind of bring her a little bit of sort of peace, and it helped her relax, especially on long flights. On one flight, she found herself sitting next to a man that was sort of observant as she opened her Bible and began to read quietly to herself. And she couldn't help but notice a little bit of a chuckle from him as she read her Bible. So after a while, his chuckle turned to a question. You don't really believe all that stuff in there, do you? The lady replied, well, of course I do. It's the Bible. The man asked next, what about the guy who was swallowed by the whale? She replied, oh, Jonah, yes, I believe that because it's in the Bible. Still smirking, the man asked, well, how do you suppose he survived all that time inside the whale? The lady replied, well, I don't really know, actually, but I guess when I get to heaven, I'll ask him. Well, what if he didn't make it to heaven? The man asked sarcastically. To which the lady answered, then you can ask him. For the record, Jonah is in the Bible. Now for the cravings that Peter talks about. Verse 2, he says, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may remain a baby, get on with growing up. It is a priority of God, it's an expectation of God that we grow up. Now, to crave, see the word, and some of you have already circled the word in verse 2. To crave is to have a deep desire and longing. Now think of some of the cravings we talked about a few minutes ago. You know, I love mudslide ice cream from Tillamook. Okay, so when I see it, I can just start to feel it. I mean, I start to go, wow, how this is a long evening if I don't have a little cup or something of that. I like it. I know what it tastes like. I buy it and sometimes hide it. So I live with four other McCrackens who like it as well. Now, craving is from the same root word here. Just like that craving for ice cream is to burn. Burn with desire for this book. Is that true of you? Burn with desire. A picture then is given. Do you see verse 2? Like newborn babies. Now, what do we know about infants? They're tiny, little people, right? They are immature, and they're completely dependent, okay? And usually hungry, wet, and tired. Okay, we know a lot about babies, whether you've had them your own or you've been around them. I've seen lots of babies already this morning, and there's this wonderful sort of charm about little children. One thing I observed early on when we brought home Carrie Ann and then Trevor and Krissa is that children don't eat three square meals a day. Babies. All right, now there's some movement out there that says, no, you got to get them on a schedule and just feed them this time, this time, and this time. And what, let them cry in between? You know, I'm just one of those, hey, if the baby's hungry, feed him or her. Okay, so they don't eat three squares meals a day. They eat whenever they feel hungry. Ever tried to reason with an infant who is hungry? I'll put my hand up. I have. There was one time, brand new parents. Debbie was nursing our Carrie Ann and needed to go to the store for a brief little trip. No problem. I got it covered. I think Carrie Ann was about 6 months, something like that. So I know how this works. By then, I was fairly competent. She takes off, and was before cell phones, but honey, I will call you if just to check up on you. So it was all great for a while. And then Carrie Ann began to fuss. And I, you know, checked the diaper, and it was dry, and I thought, well, you're tired, and I'll bounce you a little bit. Okay, maybe I'll take you out for a little drive. I hear that makes you even more drowsy, you know. And it got louder and louder and stronger and stronger. And finally, I realized she was not going to be satisfied without food. And by this time, we had begun a little bit of a baby cereal, infant cereal, whatever. And I decided I was going to just give her a little bit. By now, she is, wah! And it's the neighborhood, there's police helicopters hovering overhead. It's like there's a problem here. And I remember mixing this up as quickly as possible, and I took a little, it's a little spoon, you know, with the little rubber thing, I don't know, spoon, and I put some in, and, you know, and I'm like, wow, you're really going, and I made a mistake. I thought, you know what, she's happy when she's got it in, so I put the bowl up to her lip, and thought, this is great, you know, look up, and she just drains this bowl, and I thought, whew, because you don't want to have her flipping out when Debbie comes home. And then as soon as the bowl was done, wah! She just went for it again. So I did two bowls, okay? Not big bowls, you know, I'm not that bad, but and she gets done, and I thought, man, whew, this is good. That craving was serious for her. And then, without announcement, bah! It And then Debbie called, and I said, honey, there's just a little issue here. And I reported the story to her and explained the whole situation. She says, I'm on my way. She took care of things. She knows how to satisfy the craving better than Dad could. Craving's for real. It is a strong, deeply felt, passionate kind of thing because babies crave milk. Now, that's the whole point Peter is making here. All right? There's a strong longing, burning for this. Just as they crave milk, so should Christians crave God's word. It's impossible, write this down, it's impossible, in fact, to grow in your relationship with God without a steady intake of God's word. You got to get that. There are no shortcuts. You cannot get there without God's word. So when the scripture says, crave like a newborn babe the pure milk of the word, do you? And that pretty well covers it, right? Don't you think? You're good to go. What's missing with this picture? Because you've heard that before, and so have I, and I've preached this before. The centrality of the Word of God, the incomparable value of God's Word in our lives. And you'll leave here saying, I got to do it. I got to break those statistics in my walk with God, and I got to be one of those that more than half, I got to spend time with God in His Word. Because after all, it's impossible. I believe that. It's impossible to grow in my relationship with God without a steady intake of His Word. And you and I get all of those pieces put together. But what's lacking for some is a thirst to begin with. You'll do it because I'm persuasive maybe, and I'm being passionate today about the importance of this. But deep inside, and when you go home and I go home, and it comes to a question of what if I'm not thirsty? What if I don't even have a thirst, much less a craving for God's word? Now that's the rest of the story. And Peter points out this morning three ways to cultivate these cravings. And this is where, if you're not motivated, this will burn inside you for God's book, okay? If you need to lose weight and it's hard to get motivated, you're going, yeah, I know that, I get that, I got to eat less, I got to exercise more, I get that, but I don't do what I know I should do. I don't have that in me to go there. Now, I think I've captured a lot more of us. So we all know it's important. How do you cultivate the cravings? And that's what Peter talks about. Three ways, okay? Right here in this passage, actually one skips back up to chapter 1 where we were just last week. The first way to cultivate the craving is to remember your salvation. Verse 1 begins with the word therefore. This passage points back. Every time you read the word therefore, it's important to look at and ask the question, what's it there for? Okay, so therefore points back to chapter 1. And verse 23 is the beginning point of this flow of thought. Look at verse 23 with me in chapter 1. For you have been born again. That's why I'm saying, remember your salvation. For you have been born again. How? Not by perishable seed, but by the imperishable, through the living and enduring, help me now, Word of God. You see the central role the Word of God had in the most cataclysmic event that could possibly happen to a human being, being born again. You have been born again, not of human origin, not of your own doing, but of the imperishable seed, the imperishable Word of God, the living, enduring Word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the Word that was preached to you. The Word that saves you, write this down, is the same Word that sustains you. The Word that, if you go back in time, it was God's Word that revealed to you, you've got a problem on your hands. The problem is you, and you are good at this problem. You're a sinner. The Bible makes that plain and clear of all humanity. So the Word of God that saved you by revealing you've got a problem and revealing to you that God took care of your problem on the cross when he attached your sins to his Son, that's the gospel. And therefore, you need to respond. I need to come to him broken and say, God, I repent of my sin. Please come into my life. Forgive me. Make me new. If anyone is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, he is a new creature. She is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, everything is new. That's called being born again. You might circle the reference John chapter 3 and see how Jesus explained it to Nicodemus, a guy that was supposed to have his facts straight and came to Jesus and said, could you tell me this? I don't quite get this. But the point I'm making is the Word of God is what reveals those facts to you and me. It is what saves you. It points to how to be saved, and the same Word of God that saved you is the Word of God, to use his word, that will grow you, that will sustain you. The Word that made you new is the same Word that will mature you. Let me stop a second and just ask. It sets up a very important question. Are you saved? I don't know anybody's story as well as I know my own. I'm not religious. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're saying, is that just, did you just do a sleight of hand there? Were those, what? Religious relationship. If you're not clear about that, I suggest to you that maybe you need to get clear about that. I'd be happy to be the one or somebody on our team here that would like to explain to you how does a person get saved? Because it's the Word of God. He uses it three times in that little section we just read that results in you being transformed. I see people a lot in counseling. Sometimes it's in person. A lot of times it's through correspondence counseling. They'll call or they'll write in, send an email, explaining a situation that's a kind of a stubborn problem that doesn't seem to be getting better. And very often I will ask early in our conversation, so do you understand what God has to say about your situation? And very often I discover right there our problem. We're trying to sort of find solutions for our struggles without a connection to the problem solver himself. And he's given us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness right here in his word. So that's why biblical counseling is so critical, because we don't just talk about creative methods to work through problems. We get back to God's word and say, what does God have to say? So starting point, to cultivate a craving, remember your salvation. Go back to when you were saved and remember how central a role the Word of God played in pointing you to the Savior. It's the same Word that will grow you and sustain you. So here's a second way to develop a thirst for God's Word. It's actually in verse 1. Remove the sin that will ruin your appetite. You know, kids aren't the only ones that can easily wreck their appetite. They can have cookies, ice cream, whatever, candy before dinner and have very little appetite for something solid, something good. The Bible is saying here, verse 1, there are certain sins that can ruin your appetite. Let's look at this list of sins. 5 are mentioned. You probably noted that already. It begins with malice. Rid yourselves of all malice. Let's think of malice as mean-spiritedness. Okay, it is maliciousness, wickedness. In relationships, it's a destructive kind of angle that we can take in a relationship that's sort of malicious, vindictive, we might say. It's also a description of the old life before Christ. If you want evidence of that, look at Titus chapter 3, and you'll see that he describes a person without Jesus as having, among other problems in his or her life, malice. There's this darkness. And oftentimes malice, because it's a thing in the heart, wants to hide. And that's why the second one in this list is something to rid ourselves of. Notice all deceit, impure motives. It's deliberate deception. No, I'm not malice. No, that's not my heart. When in fact it truly is. Misleading words or ways. Let me give you an example that I see a lot. It's paying somebody a compliment and in fact, in reality, hoping to receive one. It's a deceptive practice. In fact, for people who want to be more like Jesus, deceit has no place at all. In fact, look at verse 22, same chapter, referring to Jesus. He committed no sin and no what? Deceit was found in his mouth. Now, a close cousin to deceit is hypocrisy. He mentions that third. Rid yourselves of malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy. A person pretending to be someone that they aren't. We would use synonyms today like phony. A fake person, pretending to be spiritually together, but inside, to use Jesus' words in Matthew 23, you are full of dead men's bones. You know, I don't know anybody's heart, but I know it's very possible for people to fake it. There's a lot of faking that goes on among people who claim to be Christ followers. There's some dead men's bones rattling around. He says, rid yourself of that. Get rid of it entirely. Because removing sin is necessary to keep from ruining your appetite for God's Word in your life. Hypocrisy gives way to envy. That's the next one in this list. It's resentful discontent. Resentful discontent. You see someone with something that you lack, and it is a corrosive. It eats at you. You don't just see it and move on from it. It bothers you. It might be money. It might be their marriage. Maybe you're single or your marriage is not good. And you see somebody that has that and you have this sort of resentful discontent. How come I can't? Or kids. Very, very doable to be this envious person of somebody else's kids. Either the fact that they have kids and you can't or don't, or they've got kids that are healthy and walking with Jesus and yours aren't. Or a whole bunch of other possibilities. And this resentful discontent eats at you. You burn with resentment. You can really see clearly on this one how it won't be very long before it hurts that relationship. Remember, these sins are obstructive to loving, we learned it last week, loving, what's he say, deeply and sincerely, verse 22. You can't do that when you have this resentful discontent. And then the last sin on this list of five in verse 1 is slander. It's to wound with words. It's gossip. The Jews in the intertestamental period, that would be the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, would refer to the slanderous tongue that's being talked about here as a third tongue. Third, because it is fatal to three sets of people. When someone is slanderous, it is fatal to those who speak the slander, to those who listen to the slander, and to those about whom the slander is spoken. Do you need to work on the tongue? To borrow from Jesus' words in Matthew 12:34, out of the mouth, from the tongue, flowing from your lips, comes that which fills the heart. So it's never correct to say, God, help me get over my slanderous tongue. The more correct thing is, God, address my heart. I got a problem on the inside. Now, with a little understanding of this list of sins, you can see why Peter says, see that, rid yourselves of all malice. It means to discard with disgust, the way you would take soiled garments and something gross got on you, and you dump them, you get rid of them. I think of the times I've been around trying to dispose of a skunk, and it's in you, and you just go, ah, you know, burn them, get rid of those clothes. That's what he's saying here. Rid yourself is to discard with disgust. The Reveal Christian Survey made this observation. The main reason behind why people are stalled spiritually is gossip, judging others, gambling, alcohol, pornography, and inappropriate relationships. And James would say, if you were to flip over to James chapter 1, therefore get rid of all moral filth, the list I just mentioned, and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word of God planted in you, which can save you and your soul. James chapter 1, verse 21. So the way to cultivate the cravings that we're talking about here for God's Word, you know the Word of God's important and valuable, but the way to cultivate a craving for it so that tomorrow morning you're waking up saying, I want that, is start with remembering your salvation. Secondly, remove sin that will ruin your appetite, the craving for God's Word. And then this final one is in verse 3. Recall God's goodness, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Peter recalls this verse from a song of David. We've looked at it in past, Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. It's an invitation that's universal in its appeal. You want to check God out? Taste and see. Just give it a taste. Give him a taste and see that he is good. It's an invitation to everyone. When David uses the word the Lord in Psalm 34, verse 8, he's using the word for Yahweh. This is a Hebrew word for the self-existent one. It goes clear back to Exodus chapter 3 when Moses said, God, I'm supposed to go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Who am I supposed to tell him sent me? And God answered, tell him Yahweh. Tell him I am that I am has sent you. Okay, that's in the Old Testament. That's borrowing from these words that Peter is quoting in verse 3. Peter is using the word Lord to describe Jesus. Let me connect those for you. Peter is connecting the reality that the God of the Old Testament, the Yahweh Creator God, the I am that I am God, the self-existent one, is Christ the Lord. Peter's saying that since you have tasted and found that the Lord is in fact good, that should be incentive to develop a deeper and further appetite for the spiritual food of his word. So recalling God's goodness ought to put a fresh resolve in us, a craving in us. Say, you know, I've tasted and I've found you to be good. And I want more. I want to know you more, Lord. So do you freely? And do you frequently? And do you fervently with this burn, craving, feed on God's word? You know what's cool about what I'm saying here today and what God is teaching us? This isn't just for a few. This isn't for, you know, people that have a degree behind their name. You can be a brand new baby Christian from like today. And you can, the same words apply to you. You can crave God's word. In fact, I'll suggest to you that it's more likely as a brand new baby, just like a real baby, you have a hunger that will not be denied. It's somehow that when we get later in life and degrees behind our name and been in this book for a long time, it's you wonder to yourself at times, where's the craving gone? Where's that hunger gone? Someone summarized it this way: you cannot grow in your relationship with God without growing in your relationship with God's word. I completely agree. I want a show of hands right now as we conclude. How many of you want to grow in your relationship with God? You know what? I knew that every hand would be up. And you know why I knew that? You can say, well, it's power of suggestion. No, it's why you came here this morning. Really, seriously, if you came here for any other reason, dumb reason. Okay? But if you want to grow in your relationship with God so that God becomes real in your life, I'm saying to you on the authority of what we're reading here in God's Word, that will happen and only happen as God puts a longing in you, a growing hunger, a burning craving in you for His Word. Is your craving strong? I hope so. And you know what? If it's not, thankfully God has diagnosed some of the possible reasons why. You've forgotten your salvation. That's where it all started. Or there's some kind of sin getting in the way. You've, in fact, allowed it to become a stubborn sin and it's now a stronghold. You know, there's an answer for a little sin or this habitual sin. Same answer. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Why? He's already nailed it to the cross. And he will cleanse us, scrub us clean from all unrighteousness. So if one of these sins is the reason why there's maybe a less or a lack of craving in you, I suggest this morning's the time to say, God, I give it to you. I confess that sin to you. Cleanse me and put in me a hunger, a craving for your word. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this very timely, very practical reminder from your word that it is how we grow in respect to our salvation. Every single hand that went up here today, God, the second question is, do you want to grow in your relationship with God? Yes, yes, yes. Will you today say, God, put a craving in me for your word? As I remember my salvation, as I address the sins that maybe not even on this list, a whole other sin. As I remember, recall your goodness. I tasted it then and I want to taste it again today and tomorrow. If I'm talking about you right now, if that's a description of your life, I want to have you just look up at me right now if you would. Say, God, I want that I want to burn with desire for your word. Yeah, I see a lot. That's so good. God, thank you for those that have this interest, who make the connection, can't grow in our relationship with you, lest we have a growing longing, craving for your word. This is not a talk about guilt. This is a talk about passion. Put it in us, we pray. Let's stand together and we'll sing a final song. I asked you to write out prayer requests earlier. I'd like you to grab those at this time. Plates will pass by you to take the morning offering. There's a really great song we're going to wrap up with this morning called Awake My Soul. And I don't think you can sing it quietly. Sing it as a prayer to God. Awake my soul with a craving for you.